Good morning and Merry Christmas. And choir, thank you very much for a wonderful, wonderful song. That was just delightful. Yeah, so wonderful to see you all today. And as Bob has already invited you for 4 days hence for the Christmas Eve service, I hope you can join us then for a great time of celebration as well. Let me pray and just lift up a couple of particular needs that we have before us today for the church family, and then look forward to the story for the morning. Father, thank you so much for your great love for us. Thank you for the songs that we have heard and that we've sung. This truly is just a wonderful season when we can remember one of the historical highlights of our faith, the birth of Jesus. So we worship him today. We are very mindful, Father, of some in our church family who are suffering in physical ways and certainly in others, but there's a list of those in our program which we'll pay attention to, but right now, just going to name names. You know all the story. So we pray, Father, this morning for Jatan Kellogg, Mike Hannon, Charlie Laughlin, David Laughlin, Ken and Pam Eberhardt, Mackenzie Bell, Kyler DeBrill, Paul and Claudia Neal, who are not with us this morning. Father, there's others who come to our minds and we pray for them. We lift them up in the matchless name of Jesus and pray that you would be peace in their lives. You would be healing in their bodies. And now for the time that we have to spend together hearing either for the first time or rehearsing a story that we've heard maybe dozens of times, help us to hear it as if for the very first time, we're listening to what we might learn about our Jesus today. And we pray in his name. Amen. So every Christmas season, we are sort of overexposed to the best marketing pitches sellers can come up with to get us to buy their stuff. And you may be able to think of some time recently when some ad got to you and you clicked on the buy button, and it was a home improvement idea or maybe some workout gear or maybe it was a high-tech gadget. You were won over by the ad, by the good ad, and you spent money because the marketing was good, and marketing is good. Good marketing is good. If the product gives benefit, then the marketer does us all a favor by highlighting the positives of that product. Branding it well, coming up with a catchy logo, giving it a good name, displaying it on multiple platforms. So that's all the concern of marketing. We consumers are glad for honest marketing because we want to know the good and the positive about this or that product. It's really helpful because if we know what products are good out there, as we leave the Christmas Eve service on Wednesday evening, we know what stores to go by to start our Christmas shopping. So that's very helpful. Now, I want you to just pretend that you are running a first century marketing firm. And your firm's assignment, your firm's job, is to advise God on how to best maximize the impact of his son's birth. It's doubtful your firm would have recommended anything of what God allowed, as we're about to say. But God did what he did, and he had wonderful reasons for marketing Jesus' birth exactly as he did. Now, last Sunday we listened as Matthew told us the story of the birth of Jesus from Joseph's perspective. And he embraced God's very disruptive plan of his own life and served as the only human earthly father Jesus would ever know. On the Sunday before that, we were in Luke's gospel, not Matthew's, and we saw the wonderful story of the birth of John the Baptist to the elderly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. with the exception of Zechariah not being able to talk for 9 months, it was an altogether good news story. Elizabeth was the talk of the town. Zechariah was the proudest dad in the town. John was the most celebrated baby in the whole region. Just a great story. And today we come to a very different kind of story. It's the story of the birth of King Jesus. And it's different in details and in the tone. We're turning back to the Gospel of Luke. This is Luke chapter 2. And we're going to see more details of Jesus' birth here than you find anywhere else in the New Testament. His background, Luke has already brought us into the story of, hard to know whether to say a young woman or a young lady, a girl named Mary. But she received the news that she was going to give birth to Emmanuel with this world-class grace and faith. She said, "Behold the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." So just complete receptivity and openness to whatever God's plan was for her. It was going to be an unprecedented pregnancy. So during the first part of that pregnancy, she went to be with her relatives, Zechariah and Elizabeth. They lived in the Judean hill country. She went south from Nazareth to be there, and their home was just to the north of Jerusalem. She stayed there for some time until Elizabeth, it came time for her to give birth to John. And then she returned to Nazareth, where her friends and family were, where her fiancé Joseph was. And my assumption from the way I read the story is that Mary lived with Joseph from that point on, but not they did not live as husband and wife. Now, before Luke tells us the actual birth story, he tells us that the powers that be in Rome had done something very big that greatly impacted life in the very small backwater village of Nazareth. So this is Luke chapter 2, verse 1. "Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census was to be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all the people were on their way to register for the census, each to his own city. So in the USA, our Constitution mandates that we take a census of the population every 10 years. It's really pretty easy. It's pretty simple. We receive a form in the mail. We fill it out. We mail it back to the U.S. Census Bureau. In a way more disruptive, way more inconvenient way, Jews living in the Roman Empire were forced to take part in their own census. 3,000 miles away from Israel, Rome came up with this mandate, Caesar did, that each head of a Jewish household would have to travel to his ancestral home to register. And Rome could force that kind of burden on the Jews because, well, the Jews were a conquered people and they had to do whatever Rome told them to do. Rome said jump, they asked how high on the way up. So is that they had to do it, and yet God, not Caesar, is the Lord of history. So Caesar's census really only just served to make sure that God's plan would come to pass. "Now Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was betrothed to him," not married, betrothed to him, "and was pregnant." Now we saw last Sunday that Joseph was a direct descendant from the greatest kings of the Old Testament, all the kings who sat on the throne in Jerusalem. Now, there hadn't been a king over Israel for hundreds of years, nearly 600 years when Joseph was alive. And Joseph was known as a carpenter in Nazareth. But Joseph came from the line of kings, so he had to travel to the royal city of Bethlehem, David's hometown. And he was to register for the census so that he could be properly taxed. Merry Christmas. Now, it would not have been an easy trip. Would have taken Mary and Joseph traveling together probably as much as a week to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Would have packed their bags, loaded a donkey with all the necessary gear and the food they needed. And the start of the journey would have taken them going due east to cross the Jordan River and then to follow the Jordan all the way south to Jericho. And they were doing that to avoid being in Samaritan territory. And when they got to Jericho, they'd cross the Jordan again and then go north and very much uphill to first Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem. Now, we don't know the exact date of Jesus' birth. It might have been December 25th. It seemed to me from some calendar reckoning that I've done that it probably was in the month of December. At least there's good evidence that it could have been in December. And I just mentioned that to say kind of a weather note. It wouldn't have been a Minnesota Arctic blast, but it could have been as chilly as it gets in the Texas Hill Country, enough to be pretty uncomfortable. So just keep that in mind. They passed through Jerusalem, got to Bethlehem, and then Luke describes the birth of Jesus very simply, and I would say with restraint. Verse 6, now while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. Now I've had the privilege of observing only three births firsthand, but from those births, I have come to understand that we don't use the term labor without reason. Even under the best of circumstances, childbirth is tough. For Mary, it would have certainly been difficult. We're not told that there were any local women there to assist. It's possible there could have been, but we're not told that. It might have been just Mary and Joseph by themselves. And there certainly was no soft music in the background. It's not a birthing room like we would know, or epidurals. By the end of the labor, though, Jesus was born, and Mary did the honors of laying him in his first crib. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger. That's where we get the idea that he was born in a place where there were animals, because a manger is a feeding trough for animals. It was not a barn like we know barns today. It was probably a hollowed-out cave. So fundamentally, the scenes that we see in front yards and here in our church of a manger, stone or wooden, and then surrounded by animals, are pretty accurate, except for the wise men. But that's another story. And if we wonder why Joseph didn't find a more pleasant place for Mary to give birth, it was because there was no room for them in the inn. And what he was looking for, a small village of Bethlehem, was just some place where a house where they would welcome travelers, or a first century Airbnb. And there wasn't anybody who was open to opening up their home for Joseph and Mary. So the callousness of that kind of takes your breath away. And the good news is that Jesus is born. But the details of this story sort of take away from some of the celebratory atmosphere. Just, you know, the reason Joseph and Mary went from Nazareth to Bethlehem was to register so that they could be properly taxed. That's one beautiful thing. Mary would have ridden or walked most of 100 miles over rough terrain, in winter, while great with child, on the verge of labor, really. Due to the absence of hospitality, they were led to a cave with animals for giving birth. And then the only cradle that Jesus could use was a manger. Everything about that birth shouts obscurity, poverty, and rejection. It's not exactly the way a marketing guru of 2025 would arrange the birth of God's Son. And the night's young. There's a whole lot more to come. Following the birth of his son, God planned a reception, a welcoming committee. This is also not the welcoming committee that you would think a marketing firm would come up with for the birth of God's son. Luke turns our attention to fields around outside of Bethlehem, and there were shepherds there. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the sheep in the Bethlehem fields were probably destined for sacrifice on the Jerusalem altar, and the shepherds stay with them all year long out in the fields, protecting them from predators, from thieves. They're shepherds, and the Bible gives a very honored role to shepherds from the very beginning of time. Abel, the righteous son of Adam and Eve, was a shepherd. Abraham was a shepherd. And his sons and his grandsons, they were all shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. Amos was a shepherd. What's stunning, though, is that despite that rich history, in the days around when Jesus was born, shepherds were considered unclean. Kind of on the bottom rungs of first century Jewish society. These shepherds that we're seeing this morning might very well have been devout worshipers of God. But their job kept them away from the villages and the towns and the cities where there were synagogues, so they very often didn't participate in regular worship. And so the rabbis often considered them to be not devout and often would not even allow them to attend worship at all. At the time of Jesus' birth, shepherds were religious outcasts. They were social nobodies. They weren't movers and shakers. They were more like down and outers. That's shepherds. They were the least, the last, and the lost in the days of Jesus' birth. And that's the group that God chose, shepherds, to be the first people outside of Mary and Joseph to see his son. It's really pretty beautiful that shepherds got to see first the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the shepherds were just enjoying a quiet night of sheep watching, and it was interrupted by the appearance of an angel. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood near them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And we don't know the name of this angel. He could have been Gabriel, the one who appeared to both Zechariah and to Mary. Whatever his name is, whoever he is, he has the same effect on the shepherds that the angel Gabriel had on Zechariah, because the shepherds were terribly frightened. And the first thing the angel said was the expected thing: don't be afraid. Settle down. For behold, I bring you good news. Remember that term. Good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. So just take a minute with me to think through that phrase, good news of great joy. Maybe more than any ruler, maybe in history, the current ruler of Rome, who was Caesar Augustus, brought optimism about what a leader could accomplish and what a society could bring about than any other leader. Think about what Rome and what this Caesar in particular did. He and those before him brought about the Pax Romana, 300 years of virtually world peace, great roads, common currency, a common language, indoor plumbing, aqueducts, and more and lots more. So Caesar would use the word good news, also translated gospel, to describe the wonderful things that he did and that he would continue to do. And the Roman people designated Caesar God. They worshipped him. And they believed that his regime, he and his descendants, would last forever. Now the angel knew all of the things that was being said about Caesar, and that Caesar said about himself. So he leveraged Caesar's words and then just harnessed them for his own purposes. Caesar thinks that he's big news. He thinks that he's good news. The biggest good news story going on today is the birth of a baby born in Bethlehem's cave. That's gospel. Amen. For today, in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So all the way back in the prophet Micah, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, it was identified that Bethlehem would be the birthplace of the Messiah. So the Jews had their hopes pinned on where. What they just never knew was when. When's this going to be? And the angel says, today. Not some far distant point in the future, now. So by the time the angel is speaking to the shepherds, it's not prophecy, it's history. He has been born. And obviously the angel wants the shepherds to see this baby. How are they going to recognize him? It's going to be easy. All you have to do is just look for this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Go to the city stables, turn right at the first cave. Can't miss it. The baby's lying in the stone feeding trough. That's the Messiah. God's been promising for hundreds, thousands of years, the one on whom the hopes and dreams of all the years hang and will be fulfilled. So in and around Bethlehem on that night, there might have been lots and lots of babies lying around wrapped in swaddling clothes. There's only one who was lying in a manger in a cave, and that's the one. Shepherds are taking all this in. The sky over them just erupted. Love to have seen this. Maybe in the future we'll see this replayed for us. Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly army of angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he's pleased. So if the angels were terribly frightened with one angel appearing to them, just imagine this is terribly frightened on steroids, what they're seeing. All these angels up in heaven or in the heavens shouting and singing. And as quickly as those midnight skies erupted with song, the angels disappeared, and it's all calm again. And it's all calm. And in that calm, I picture the shepherds looking at each other, wondering, what in the world was that? Did that really happen? And it really did happen. And off they went to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened. And they came in a hurry. And they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. So these are shepherds, and they're used to living out in the fields, out in the country. They're not used to being in the big cities. Not that Bethlehem was big, but it was a village, and they weren't even used to that. But they made their way to Bethlehem. They smelled the familiar smell of the stables and followed their noses and came to the right cave. And there they found Joseph and Mary, and they saw the baby lying in a manger, just like the angel said. And they told Joseph and Mary what the angel had told them, that this baby they just had was Christ the Lord, a Savior. And the shepherds would have noted, they didn't seem surprised by that. Because Mary and Joseph knew. They were very, very convinced as to who this baby was. After all that had happened to them, angel messages, the conception by the Holy Spirit, the virgin birth, I think Mary and Joseph would have expected anything. Miracles, signs and wonders, angels. They weren't surprised at all when the shepherds had their tale to tell. And they probably didn't stay very long, but they did make known the statement which had been told them about the story. They were amazed about the things which were told them by the shepherds. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. They just couldn't keep the good news to themselves. They told it to people who were passing by as they went back to their fields, to families in their houses. They told it to the other shepherds on the hillsides. Mary said earlier in a speech that's in Luke chapter 1 that God exalts the humble. And that's exactly what he's done here. He gave some of the most humble members of first century Jewish society the first glimpse of the baby, the Word become flesh. And we just look at these shepherds. They're all wrapped up in Jesus, and they can't stop talking about Jesus. That's just the way it is with good news. That's why sometimes on Sunday mornings, like today, I come to you and I'm all excited about the broccoli and the greens in my garden. Because it's coming along great, and I knew you were wondering, but that's good news. So I just want you to know about it. And I want you to know that if over the next couple of weeks, I get a chance to go camping, I will come back and I will tell you about the star show that I saw in West Texas, because that's going to be good news if that happens. And if you ask me today how my week last week was, I'll be happy to tell you that it was a wonderful week because I had great connection with a whole bunch of people and God blessed with really good meetings with a few people, made for a wonderful week. And that's good news, so I just want you to know about it. Good news is for sharing. What would you have done if you had heard the news that these shepherds heard on that night? You would have done exactly what they did. You would have told the story to anybody who would listen. So have you heard? You heard the news that at the birth of Jesus, a Savior was born who is Christ the Lord. The Lamb of God who was sent to take away the sins of the world has arrived. He's here. If you've heard and believed that message, let's agree this morning that we're not going to work so hard to keep it all bottled up inside. And we're going to uncork that, and we're just going to let it burst out, and we're going to be like the shepherds, and we're going to let the shepherds be our good news role models, and we're going to tell the people we know this wonderful good news about Jesus. Other people thought they were nobodies, but they became somebodies because they talked about somebody, the biggest somebody who'd ever been born. There probably wasn't one of these shepherds, and I was thinking about this past week, there probably wasn't one who was known to be a great orator. Probably not one of them who had ever given a speech. They weren't lettered men, weren't well-educated, weren't all that articulate, but they knew what they knew. And they unleashed the news of what they knew to everybody they knew. So let's you and me be like those shepherds. They're our role models. May it be said of us today, as it was said of them, that they went from where they were, and we're going to go from this place, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. So that's our mandate. That's our mission for today. Now, there's one more scene that I want us to see from this passage. As I was reading, you might have noticed that I missed verse 19. Well, this is Mary. It's a picture of a thoughtful Mary. Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And that's a real contrast to the shepherds, and we're going to give her the freedom to react differently to this event. She's silent, she's reflective, she's pondering, she's thinking it all through. She is a still unwed young mother who's lying on hay watching her newborn son sleep in a feeding trough, knowing that he's the Savior of the world. She's wondering about the unorthodox orchestration of all the details of her son's birth. She's wondering, where is all of this going to lead? And that's the story of Christmas. I suspect that a first century marketing firm hired to orchestrate the entrance of God's Son into the world he created would have suggested a few edits from what we've just seen. And I think chief among those edits would have been the role of the shepherds. I can picture you or me as the head of this marketing firm talking to the Lord very respectfully. Father, I like shepherds. Shepherds are good people. Some of my best friends are shepherds. But not for the birth of your son. The welcoming committee should be made up of, you know, the right kind of people. Let's invite, I think I heard Pharisees. We should invite the Pharisees, maybe the Herodians. Let's send off to Rome and invite Caesar. And those would have been fantastic suggestions if what God had wanted to do was what we usually want to do when we're introducing somebody noble, royalty, famous, influential. But that wasn't what God intended. God has every intent of highly exalting Jesus, and he will. It's coming, but not at his birth. And when God sent his son, he orchestrated branding that just whispered humility, sacrifice, obscurity, poverty, rejection, all of that. And Luke includes all the details to highlight the lowlights of Jesus' inglorious entrance into the world. What we've seen in this story, a taxation-driven journey, an inhospitable village, a barn birth, stone manger, shepherds, is exactly what God wanted us to see. And we worship a Savior, Christ the Lord, who emptied himself of the privilege of majesty and became like one of us so that we might become, by faith in him, sons and daughters of God. Merry Christmas. Or as the Apostle Paul said it, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Father, thank you so much for the amazing, true, and life-changing story of Jesus. From birth through his life to death and resurrection, he's so obviously your son and so clearly offers life to all who believe. We give thanks to you for him, and we gladly worship him today. Pray that every one of us here takes a next step into faith, a next step into obedience, and we pray all of this in Jesus' matchless name. We all said together, amen. God bless you, friends. We're dismissed. Enjoy some great visiting and connection, and there's wonderful food in the Welcome Center. Dismissed.